Well, you are in for a treat. Today is a double header because we not only do we get to hear a message this morning from Levi, but he's going to do a different message this evening. And we have literally killed him with meetings. So he's very kindly said, I'll do a different message tonight. I've got something I want to share tonight. And he has come as a friend from afar to our house because we followed his ministry and known of what him and his wife and family are building, but never actually we've had him in our house or had them up close. And so it's been an absolute joy and privilege for us to have you with us over this last weekend. And I said to the young adults, and I'll say it again here, you know, there's a lot of people that are impressive, but then you meet people that are impactive, that they actually impact you. They actually leave a deposit in you. They actually give away what actually cost them a lot. And I have absolutely loved sitting under Levi's teaching. I've loved watching him interact with our team. I have loved how he has just become part of the group. And I have loved watching how effortless it has been. That is a gift. Because a lot of times when you come to impress, you work really hard. But when you come to impart, you relax. And you're just you. And the God anointing on you is so evident. And you have poured out and poured out and poured out, and we have adopted you. So this will not be the last time that you are here. It's just a done deal. When we like you, we keep you. When we don't like you, we send you on the plane early home. So I'm thrilled that you're gonna get to hear from Levi and his incredible life story and his message today. I'm asking you, church, like we ask you every Sunday, to don't be observers, be partakers, to amen, to grab a hold and let him know Bradford and this church is worth sowing that seed into. So let's stand to our feet and welcome Levi.
Life Church, how are you doing today? You doing good? My goodness gracious. What a great joy and a great honor. Thank you so much, Pastor Charlotte. I am just actually blown away that I get the chance to be in Bradford, England today, preaching God's word and just worshiping with you and enjoying this amazing, vibrant, spectacular, colorful, dynamic, beautiful church. Are you grateful for your church? What a great thing it is. Because, you know, God's great even when your church is not. And, you know, there's all sorts of different places where you can worship God. He's good when the worship team is off key. He's good when the design is not good. He's good when the building is uninspiring. He's good when the preaching isn't even that good because his word is that good. He can't even deny himself. But y'all have it so dang good up in here, up in here. Y'all about to make me lose my mind. I'm channeling my inner DMX right now because this church is that dang good. If you're thankful, give God some praise, give God some glory because he has blessed you. And then you guys can be seated. I was thrilled to take the invitation to come as we prayed about the opportunity and the chance. And it's been a busy last few months traveling about here and there, being on a few different continents preaching. And I can honestly say, and not just like guest speaker talk, like, oh, thanks for this has been a beautiful thing to see. So refreshing to interact with the team. And obviously, you guys have world-class leaders. You know how good you have it, right? I that was not nearly good enough for how good of a leaders you have. Come on, you know you're blessed. As they could literally be anywhere at any time doing anything, and they love you so much and love the call of God in their lives so much to be here in the local church. You know, I think sometimes it's helpful to have someone give you context coming in just to understand on a global scale the leadership you've been entrusted with and the platform and the notoriety and the influence that they command anywhere they go in the world. And God has sent them to Bradford, England, to Leeds. Hello, Leeds campus. Come on, let's give some love to those in Leeds. What's up, Davey? What's up, Abs? And everybody joining on the live link there. But just to understand, like, some perspective. I mean, I know if you just have come in for the first time, you might not know anything. In which case, let me just say, please come back next week because the regular preaching is much better than the sloppy American stuff you're about to get today. It's all downhill. But But it's going to be phenomenal next weekend on the Mother's Day. So let me add my voice. Mom, well done. Well done, Mom. Happy early Mother's Day. Appreciate what you do. God sees what you do. And sometimes when you're working on seeds, it seems like it's never going to come out of the ground. Seeds, they start small, they grow slow. But you can know this for certain, they sprout out in the end. So just trust God that He sees what you're doing in secret. He's going to bless us. So don't grow weary and don't lose heart. And if you want to not lose heart, you know what you got to do? You got to take heart. Your heart will get lost if you let it. If you want to have heart, you have to take heart. You have to choose to have heart. You have to seize it. And that's why it's so important that you're here in God's house on the weekend. Because it's an act that helps you take heart. It's a lot easier to lose heart out in the world. You walk around the world, sometimes you feel like you're the only believer. At your job, you feel like you're the only one who loves Jesus. Maybe in your family, you're the only one who loves Jesus. And the gravitational pull of this world, this unrelenting pull down in this world, is hard to combat on your own. But when you walk into the house of the Lord, all of a sudden you lift your eyes up to the hills. You can see whence your help comes from, and you're surrounded by a throng of other believers, and you realize, I'm not the only one. I've got backup. I've got friends. I've got a family. God sets the solitary in family. So all up in here, the heart is for the taking. It's like a buffet. It's all you can eat. You can take some heart away, and you can go back into the round. Another couple rounds with the enemy with some strength for the week to come. And if you let some Sundays pile up where you're not gathering with God's people, you'll start to notice a coolness and a lethargy. Or maybe I'll say you will not notice. You're so close to your life, you won't even be able to say for certain when your heart got tepid, when your heart started to cool. It takes hard work to keep a fire blazing. A fire that's not protected will be neglected, and then it will just be dull embers instead of the roaring inferno it's meant to be. So if you want to be instantly hot, always with something to pour out, you got to keep stirring up and fanning into flames the gift that is in you. And this is the place to do that. And I'm grateful to be here across the continents. I got like 1 minute of sleep last night, but it's hot up in here, and I am ready to preach God's word. Inspired by my time with Life Church and the YA movement weekend was next level. I have a message tonight. Speaking of Netflix and chill, I just released a book a few weeks ago, and your pastor and myself, we up to this point, we're both on the same effectively publisher and in the States anyhow. And so it's a great joy to be on the same roster with you in that way in the literary world. But my new book that just came out is all about sex and dating and relationships and marriage. I happen to believe that God has a lot to say about this topic. And so if you come back tonight, we'll speak around that topic, relationships and marriage and sex and dating, and whether you're currently married, you're divorced, you're single, or one day you want to be, come back tonight. And if you're like, that's not even on my mind right now, I'm just focused on my career, whatever, let me say this. You should come and take twice as many notes as anybody else, because an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, y'all. Or should I say, what's a milligram is worth a kilogram? Or I'm not even gonna try and convert that, work that out. I'll just stick to what I know and get into God's word today. How's that sound? But we hope to see you back tonight. The title of my message is Through the Eyes of a Lion. Through the Eyes of a Lion. And if you like to take notes in church, jot that down. And that's a helpful discipline too. You know, posture is everything. It's not everything, but it's a lot. Your posture matters. And the posture of a note taker, the posture of someone who opens up a new note on your iPhone or grabs a pen and kind of leans forward a little bit, that's so much different than this. Do you know what this says? Bless me if you can. You know, God's a good shot. He could get a blessing in your shirt pocket. But it's so much easier to catch a blessing when you're like this, when you're like, how many of you know that's how you should come to church? Like this, like, God, come on, pour it out. I want to hear a word. God, I need something from your word. The pen out. I'm ready. I believe in you're going to speak to me. I just think that just really makes it easier for God to do what he wants to do in your life, which is to move in ways that are powerful, that are life-changing, that are eternity-altering. Or we could just have church as usual. What do you think? Nah, let's not do that. All right, so through the eyes of a lion. That's a metaphor that stands for looking at life through the telescope of faith. Looking at life through the telescope of faith. Lions have spectacular vision. They're long-sighted. That means they can see stuff long ways away. What would be to you like a speck on the horizon? What is that? I can't tell. Is that Phil? Is that Doris? Is that Sam? A lion would say, I know exactly what that is. That's dinner right there. That's what that is. They see far off, and that's because their eyes are 6 times better at processing light than the eyes of a human being. Our eyes don't do as well receiving light, and sight is all about light. Light entering the cornea, the outermost lens of the eye, passes through the pupil, the doorway, gets focused by an internal lens where it gets beamed onto the rear wall of the eye, which is called the retina, a surface that is covered in millions of photoreceptors called rods and cones. Therefore, the information gets transmitted via the optic nerve to the brain for real-time processing. Did you get all that? Did you know you're fearfully and wonderfully made? God put meticulous thought, attention, care, and passion into planning you. And all of this is happening in your body at all times. People are like, no, we just happened. Really? Really? You think you're smart mud? You think you're a monkey wearing pants? You have the ability to heal yourself. You can cut your body, just heals it. God loves you. He cares for you. He built you in your mother's womb. He's got a plan for your life. He cares about your day. He knows if you didn't get breakfast. He knows the last time you had a hug. He knows that you feel some of you empty on the inside and hurting and lonely, and you have just this sense of loathing about life, and you post all these selfies and you hope someone likes it, but you walk around aching for meaning and transcendence and immortality. Let me ask you a question. What longing do you ever have that there's not an answer for the longing? C.S. Lewis used this as the argument for God. He said, I don't crave a third arm because I never had one, but all of us on this earth crave immortality. All of us. I don't care who you are. I don't care what kind of music you like, or whether you like tea or coffee, or you call them biscuits or cookies. I tell you what, every man, woman, and child on the, I thought you would laugh at that. I was making fun of your culture. It's good. Don't worry about it. We're friends. Everybody on the planet craves immortality. That's proof that there is something called immortality. The desire for it is the argument that it's there. And we crave these things. And God built our eyes to receive sight, and lions' eyes, they do a better job of it. Even something as simple as the fact that they each have a white stripe under their eye. You see the white stripe? It's beautiful. They're wearing makeup. That's theirs to let more light in. Athletes in harsh light put black under their eye because it keeps light out. White under the eye lets light come in. God put eye white all up under the eye of a lion, y'all, to let more light come in. Their eyes are optimized for seeing, which is what I believe God wants to happen to you. He wants you to receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you might know then the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the inheritance of the saints in the light, and the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. I'm telling you, God wants light to come flooding into your eyes, that the things all around you that seem so important, that seem so urgent, would all of a sudden grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, and the far off things of the kingdom of God that seem so opaque and so distant and so surreal would be crystal clear, snapping into focus with 2020 inside your soul, that you would set your soul on a mission to receive a kingdom that can't be shaken, a city whose builder and maker is God, that you would just desire the inheritance that he has for you in the saints, in the light, that you would be to the praise of his glory. Hashtag no big deal. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we receive instructions on how to utilize the telescope of faith. If you have a Bible, make your way to 2 Corinthians 4. If you don't have a Bible, well, guess what? Now you do, because there's an enormous one on stage. And dang, those are beautiful screens. I've been thinking all weekend long, how do I get them in my carry-on? I don't think it's gonna work, but they're so vivid and sideways right now. That's awesome. Why didn't I think of that? Curse you, Life Church, and all your creativity. The problem preaching here now is anywhere else I go in the world, I'm gonna be like, started at the top and now I'm here. Because I've been to Life Church, so it's all downhill. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4. I love this so much. That is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. No. If you were the interrupting sort, which I don't take you to be, because you're British, and that's very polite to a fault, you might want to interrupt Paul here as he's just bragging on the power of the gospel to give you an anchor in the worst storms this life can throw at you. And you might say to him, Paul, with all due respect, the trials that I face are not small, and they do seem at times to last very long. And while we're on the subject, Paul, I've read a little bit about your life in the book of Acts and in the books of Corinthians and Timothy and Titus, and pretty much every time you open your mouth, you're saying stuff like a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and you don't mean it just metaphorically because you're writing this book from jail, and didn't you just get in a shipwreck, and wasn't there one time a dude named Demas who forsook you for the things of the world mattered more to him, and wasn't there false brethren lying about you, and didn't one time you try to build a bonfire for the people who were there on the beach stranded from the shipwreck, oh yeah, the shipwreck that you were in, and wasn't there this, and wasn't there that, and wasn't there this, and Paul, didn't you get beaten with rods, and didn't you get stoned with rocks, not weed, he's a Christian, and didn't you go through tribulation, you didn't get that, it's cool, didn't you go through tribulations, and persecutions, and afflictions every day, Paul? How can you possibly, aren't you about to get your head cut off in prison in Rome, like in 10 minutes, Paul? What are you even talking about? Is he like the knights in the Monty Python Holy Grail hopping around on one leg, right? Like, no, merely a flesh wound. Is Paul delusional? Is he like, I'll bite your kneecaps off, right? Is he gushing blood but saying, no, it's fine? Or does he not view just this life from birth to grave as the summation of his entire existence? Does he maybe see that as almost like the dream and waking up being death and his eternal life, which is 10,000 years there, not even yet having scratched the surface and having no less days to sing God's praise than when he first begun, because his life is hidden with Christ and God, and he knows that when Christ, who is his life, appears, then he shall appear with him in glory. And is he now seeing something much further than this life that causes him to view, even if a trial did last 70 years, what is our long term here, 80 years if you don't get hit by a bus, does he view even if a trial lasts the entirety of his time here on this third planet from the sun, does that still seem to him merely a hiccup in this grand scheme of eternity? It's called perspective. Your trial is long and hard if this life is all you got. But if your life is a part of a bigger story, if you lose yourself in the life eternal, then all of a sudden, nothing you go through here can seem that big, can seem that hard, can seem that tall in light of something so much more immense. It's all about perspective, and that's what he's talking about. It's a telescope of faith. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. How long do you have? Because we're not even halfway through my introduction, and here I find occasion to already stop again. Because what he's saying is my trial doesn't last very long, but what God's working in my trial, in my life, that I'll get to keep forever. How gangster is that? He's not going to let the enemy keep working in the evil ways, but what God's going to override and cause to be accomplished through what happens, that we'll get to keep into eternal life. So whatever your cross to bear is as you follow Jesus today that makes it difficult, whatever thorn in the flesh that God could heal, because he's the God of the miraculous, and he could heal you, and he could touch you on the spot if he chose to, and we should believe it and always ask for it. But even if he doesn't, and you have it till the grave, that God is not going to allow you to walk into eternity with that walker, with those crutches, with that chemotherapy treatment, with that pain in your lower back, with that difficulty in the relationship, with that chronic sense of fatigue. But what God's going to produce in you by way of glory and treasure and knowing him, because he's near to the brokenhearted, those things you will get to keep forever. Beautiful. So, in conclusion, we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze. Everyone say, fix our gaze. You know, there's two different ways to say fix. Fasten is one synonym, but mend is another. Listen to me very carefully. The solution for a broken gaze is to fix your gaze, fasten it on God. Your gaze is broken if all you ever stare at is the stuff of this life. So you need to mend your broken gaze by fastening it on eternal things. Things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Eugene Peterson said that reality is made up mostly of what we cannot see. Reality is made up mostly of what we cannot see. And that is what Paul is trying to impress upon us here. Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for these words, and we're grateful for the power and the weight of them. And maybe we don't do it enough. Thank you that we have access to them. God, we all have 1,000 Bibles sitting on our mobile phones at all time of the day and night. And it hasn't always been so. I want to say thank you that I get to stand in England, a country where people worked hard to translate the scriptures at great personal cost to themselves. I'm thankful for John Wycliffe. I'm thankful for the work he did to take the sacred texts and translate them from Latin, a language the common people couldn't understand, and to work hard to put a Bible out. The King James Bible eventually would come out of this, and the New King James, and the Message, and all of these great translations that we have access to every day. We can have the Bible read to us in our bubble bath. At one time, people were losing their lives to try and get a single page of it to us in a way we could read it. And here we flippantly arrive on the scene in the internet age where we have abundance of access to information that can change lives, but we sometimes take no advantage of it. So thank you, Jesus, for 2 Corinthians 4, written by Paul, preserved by the Holy Spirit, in this moment, injected into our hearts like Red Bull that should flood our veins. So would you do an impossible thing, God? Would you open our eyes to see? And we ask this in Jesus' name. The year was 1990, and the United States Space Agency, NASA, had just finally completed what had taken 20 years of brainstorming and work to get to become a reality. The launching of the Hubble Space Telescope, which, as of this moment, is the largest, most powerful, most versatile space telescope in existence, and will be until the James Webb Telescope is launched in a few years. And this eyes in the sky that we have is constantly rotating around the world. Every 96 minutes, it passes around our planet. So every time a Marvel movie ends, boom, it's coming by again, coming by again, coming by again. And the reason we needed it was obvious. On the planet, looking to the heavens, we will always be limited in what we can see because we have to look through the Earth's atmosphere to see the stars. And the Earth's atmosphere is cloudy. It has particulate in it. And they say it's a bit like you or I looking through a piece of stained glass to the outside world. That changes the experience, does it not? And so, no matter how powerful the telescope is, if we're looking through a cloudy surface to get to see the stars, we'll see less. Which is why, by the way, from our planet, the stars appear to twinkle. How many of you mothers sang Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star to your children? You were lying to them. And the rest of you who didn't raise your hands, you're lying twice. Because you did sing it. What are you talking about? And it's not true. They don't twinkle. They only appear to twinkle because of shifting pockets of air in the atmosphere. That's what makes them seem to twinkle. They're steady. They're flaming balls of gas. Like, they never stop. They're not like, twinkle, I'm going to twinkle now. And like, they're always on. And but the atmosphere changes the experience. So you can't always trust what you see. Take the FedEx logo. How many times have you seen this in the past couple days of your life, right? Yeah, a billion, trillion times. But how many times have you stared at it and seen the arrow in between the E and the X, right? Now, anybody never seen the arrow before? Raise your hand up. Anybody can't see the arrow right now? You're like, I don't know. Okay, let me help you out. There is a perfectly shaped arrow right there. Yeah. 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 And guess what? Guess what? It's always been there. What's really gonna be fun is next time you're driving and you see a truck pass you and you almost crash to tell your friend about it. Yeah. You think I'm laughing. Oh, it'll happen. Now listen, that's always been there every time you've seen it. It was hiding in plain sight. So it is so often in life, and that's why we needed to get eyes in the sky, and Hubble was launched. Now, did you know when Hubble first launched, it was blurry? All the images Hubble sent back, they looked like this. Blurry. America spent $1.5 billion to get this thing out there, and they miscalibrated the lens. That is so American. If we had got some Brits in there, we wouldn't have stuffed it up, right? So the lens was miscalibrated, so it was nearsighted. Yo, Hubble needed glasses. Hubble fail, right? And so they had to send up another space shuttle, Endeavour, had to take an enormous second lens out that had the same error backwards. And we put that on the front of it to cancel out the glitch from the first time. And when we snapped the new lens into place, well, I'll let this image speak for itself. Hubble had 20/20 on steroids, y'all. Listen to me very carefully. When Hubble was sending blurry pictures back, it wasn't the universe's fault. It wasn't the Milky Way galaxy's fault. It was a lens problem. Stephen Covey once said, "We don't see the world as it is. We see the world as we are." It's a lens problem. In the final few moments that remain of this message, I want to speak to you about the lens that you choose to use when you go through something hard. What lens do you view pain through? What lens do you view suffering through? Perhaps, maybe, just maybe, you might consider a lens change. What lens should you choose to process pain through? Here's what I think, and here's the entire message in one sentence. Someone told me a long time ago, you should never get to preach a sermon that you can't reduce down to one sentence. Because if you don't know what the heck you're talking about, no one should have to listen to you figure it out. Here's the lens, here's my message, here's my talk, and here's why I got on the plane and am here before you. Suffering is not an obstacle to you being used by God. It is an opportunity for you to be used like never before. I'm preaching better than you're listening. Come on. You don't believe me? How about anybody want to clap for that? Because that's good, good old-fashioned preaching right there. Suffering is not an obstacle to you being used by God. It is an opportunity to be used like never before, but only if you look at it through the right lens, which is why we need to view life through the eyes of a lion who have spectacular vision, telescopes basically built into their eyes. Let me give you three takeaway truths then that have been forged from the fire of my own affliction. A little bit about me. My wife, Jenny, who wishes she could be here, and I have four daughters. We brought our oldest, Olivia, who's here at church today. And besides Olivia, we have three other little girls. And then Jenny is pregnant with our first son, due out this summer. So excited. Little baby boy. And our second-born daughter is a little girl named Linya. And we named her Linya, which we didn't know at the time, means lion. And so once we found that out, it was like figures. She was the most, cheeky. She was the most, by far, naughty, energetic, passionate, just always running around, loudest one. You couldn't miss Linya Lion. So that's what we nicknamed her, Linya Lion. Born with a full head of hair, a mane ever since birth. I mean, just little beautiful girl, so vibrant, so full of life. Well, at the age of 5, she left this world and went home to heaven in my arms 5 days before Christmas while we were wrapping Christmas presents after an unexpected asthma attack that took literally her breath away. And going through that difficulty and facing it full on, running toward the roar and dealing with God and having to choose the lens to view it through has been what has given me this life message. And I wrote a book about it, Through the Eyes of a Lion, and there are tons of principles in there for dealing with your own personal difficulty, whatever form that looks like in life, whether that's a divorce, or whether your dad was not there for you as a child, or whether you have a mom who is an alcoholic, or you just lost your job. Pain is pain, and pain is real, and God loves you in the midst of your pain. And everything comes down to what lens you're going to choose to view suffering through, whether you get bitter or you get better, whether you're crushed by it or you become more powerful and more strong in God's hand in it. The same sun that melts the wax hardens the clay. And we get to choose what lens we will look at these things through. And so I've taken from the book, and I think we have some that we have left over from the conference if you're able to grab one on your way out. The UK edition is available of Eyes of a Lion. The one tonight that we brought is not available in England quite yet. But I'm going to give you just three takeaway truths from this idea of looking at life through the eyes of a lion, all right? The first one is this. Jot it down. Don't rely on the naked eye. Don't rely on the naked eye. You cannot, even for a moment, look at your trial without that lens of faith on and not lose heart. The moment you forget the contact lenses in the morning, for me, I wouldn't be able to I wouldn't see the first row without my contact lenses on. So it's a daily thing putting them on. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. Yes, there's an encounter often subsequent to salvation where you're first filled with the Holy Spirit and given that strength from God. But Paul says in Ephesians, we have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a literal translation of do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. It's be being filled with the Spirit, which indicates a continuous need for God to pour out upon you, pour out upon you, pour out upon you. And the reason is simple. We leak. We leak. And we use the power he gives us. And he gives us power sufficient for the day. He gives us power sufficient for the trial. He gives us power sufficient for the job. It's like you don't put enough gas in your car for every trip you'll ever take. You put enough gas in to go what you're going to go, what the tank can hold. God's the same way. If he gave you all the power, if he gave you all the strength, if he gave you all the revelation and all the perspective you'd ever need for the rest of your life, you know you would have good intentions to pray again, but you probably wouldn't because you would have no reason. So God says, I'm going to give them their daily bread. So they have to come back tomorrow for some more bread. And the moment we try and hang on to yesterday's manna, thinking I'm going to just get enough for today. No, it gets wormy. It goes bad. If you build on them, they'll become more powerful and a part of you. But if you try and cling to them to the exclusion of something new, that what God gave you will not sustain you anymore for new trials, okay? So new levels, there's new devils. So you need to go back to God to receive new strength and new energy, new power. It's a lens change you have to choose to use every day. Now, how do you put the lens of faith on? Romans tells us clearly, faith comes by and hearing the word of God. So, hey, newsflash, what you're doing to get the lens of faith on, you're doing it right now. We opened up the word of God, which is Holy Spirit breath on a page or pixels on a screen, inspired by his Spirit. And in them, he quickens us. And in them, he teaches us. And in them, he builds up our inner man. He renews us. Our mind gets transformed. And we're able to combat the hypnotizing influence of this world yet again. Lens change. So for me today, I'm 4 years from when I last saw my daughter. 4 years from my little girl's arms around my neck. And I could look at that and go, every year, 1, 2, 3, 4, I'm drifting. I'm getting further. I miss her. I can't hear her voice in my head anymore. I have to listen to videos. It'll smother me. It'll suffocate me. I'll be drunk under a table in a pub trying to numb the hurt. But if I open up this book, Jesus says, Levi, she's not over there where you last saw her. She's actually over here, which is where you're going. So every day you wake up, you're moving in the right direction. I'm more close to my daughter today than I have been since I said goodbye, which was really just see you later. So it's all about perspective. That's number one. Don't rely on the naked eye. Don't look at your suffering without your contact lenses on. Got it? And if your vision is slipping, it's probably because your ears are tripping. Get yourself all up in God's word. Live your life under the preaching of God's word on your own time. You can open up your Bible on Tuesday. Did anyone ever tell you that? All right, second takeaway truth. You can't just deal with it once it's happened, the hurt. You have to train for the trial you're not yet in. Do you use Google Calendar? Anybody? Google Calendar? Microsoft Outlook? Apple Cal? Right? Oh, I gotcha. All right. So we all have calendars, and you probably have a holiday planned, and you have a trip planned, and you have a business meeting planned, you have plane tickets you bought. Anybody have tickets? You haven't taken the trip, but you bought the tickets? Anybody? 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 Yeah, check this out. Life might intervene. I'm not trying to like be an Eeyore to your Pooh Bear, but I'm trying to tell you that the day we stood in a snowy cemetery having my daughter's funeral, which was the day after Christmas, an airplane flew over our head that was supposed to be taking my family to Disneyland. So we all have two calendars, really. One that's real and one that we think is real. And so my question to you is, when your trial comes, not if, when, trials come for us all. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world, John 16:33, right? So if tribulation's coming for you, I don't know what it'll look like and how it'll show up and when it'll get here, maybe tomorrow, maybe 20 years from now. But when the trial of your life comes, what will it do to you? And what are you doing now to get ready for it? And I think what we should do is we should eat before we're hungry, drink before we're thirsty. You want something in the reservoir. You want something in the tank. You want some fat cows for the skinny cows, Joseph, for the difficulty that is to come. You got to train for the trial you're not yet in. That's the second thing. I got one last thing. And then, worship team, you can come on up here. The last thing I want to tell you is, this is counterintuitive. This one's weird. This one is going to hit you wonky. When you're hurting, let God use your pain to lift the head of someone else. This is maybe the best thing I'll tell you. If I had more time, I'd tell you how much giving got us through our trial. If you are not giving to this church, you cannot expect your heart to be anchored in heaven when trials come. Because Jesus said, where your treasure goes, your heart goes. I have such peace knowing that every time I give my tithes and so my offerings, I'm sending them to where my daughter is. My heart goes more to heaven as my money does. And that's one of the most powerful ways to get through grief. I've never heard anybody else preach on it, but that's been my personal experience. All right, so let God use your pain to lift the head of other people. The most tempting time to be selfish and the most dangerous time to do so is when you're on fire with suffering. Because nobody's gonna begrudge you from having some me time. Man, you go through grief, people are gonna be like, you don't need to serve, we'll take you out of the rotation, right, and all that. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take time to heal. We took a month to really sort stuff out as a family and men to our tend to our kids and all that. What I'm saying is the act of continuing to preach through the pain and continuing to serve God and to lift up the head of other people has been one of the most powerful ways for us to not just sit around inward. Me, my, I, that only leads to just more sadness and nursing your wounds. But when you lift your eyes and you see there's other hurting people and I can encourage them, as power flows through you, it blesses you. As blessing flows through you, it touches you. As you seek to serve in the midst of difficulty, it gives you purpose in your pain. And then you discover that wherever God allows impossible pain, he always gives incredible power, because the crushing releases anointing for the next level of service. We are the fragrance of Christ diffused to the world, but you can't make fragrance, you can't make perfume without crushing something precious. Charles Spurgeon, thank you for him, by the way, England. He once said, God gives his most difficult assignments to his most trusted soldiers. So be of good cheer, suffering heart. It is an honor to be trusted with great pain. The night my little girl went to heaven, and this is her, by the way, my little Lenya line right here. Yeah, how gorgeous is she? The night she went home, the hospital rang as soon as we got back to our house. And they said, Mr. Lusco, there's no easy way to ask this, but how do you feel about organ donation? Oh, man, that's tough to hear. But my wife and I prayed about it, and we felt like God and Linnea would both want us to make this decision. So we gave consent. And it wasn't too much longer after that we received a letter by post that, when we opened it, informed us that not one, but two blind people received sight. And they see today through the eyes of Linnea Lyon. And I'm just telling you, one mustard seed picture of the ways that God is willing, if we're willing to trust Him, to take and to steward our suffering and our hurt, to do great things, and it blesses us along the way. When we remember to look at hardship through this lens, it's not an obstacle to being used by God, but an opportunity to be used like never before. Do you receive this word from the Lord this weekend?
Hey, thanks so much for spending this time together. And now we pray it makes a difference practically and in everything you face, every challenge, every difficulty, every circumstance. We really pray that you remember that God is for you.
Of college so far has been seeing how much my capacity is stretched. Like, I know I came to college with this much to offer, but God has managed to use me this much, and I don't know what happened in the gap, but God was in there and it's just blown me away.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. For more information about Life Church, check out our website, lifechurchhome.com, or download the app.